Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Thou hast ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of your neck. Today we're going to talk about dove's eyes. This morning I went out and I fed my doves. I've stolen them from the old man at the end of the block because I bought so much dove food that they have abandoned him. And they're all at my house. They help me dress in the morning. You can tell. I heard someone define a dove as a pigeon with a good PR agent. Today we're going to talk about the need for singular focus. Singular focus. In Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Horses are easily distracted because of the way their eyes are placed. So you have to put a bit and a bridle in. You have to put blinders on their eyes in order to get them where you want them to go. But the beauty of single focus is seen in the dove. Dove's eyes have a fixed field focus. They can only focus on one thing at a time, and usually their mate. And once they set their focus upon anything, they will not be distracted. We need, loved one, in the days and months ahead, the dove's focus. We need the focus. Do you remember when Jesus was with the disciples in Galilee and he comes walking on the water to them, right? And the guys are in the boat having a heart attack because they all know they're going to die of a stroke. But Jesus walks on the very thing that's threatening to kill you. Isn't that comforting? He's so sovereign. The thing that's threatening to kill you, he walks on that and says, look, if I can do this, it's going to be all right. And Peter said, Lord, is it you? He goes, yeah, come on. And Peter jumps out, just does one of his Peter things. He jumps out of the boat, and all the other disciples stay on the boat to criticize. Now watch, what does he do? Well, and the scripture says his eyes were fixed in a dove gaze, fixed upon Jesus. But then it says he started looking at the wind and the waves. Now, what do wind and waves have to do with you walking on water? You know, it's a calm day. Oh, good. Let's go out. No, nothing. But Peter had his dove's eye focus on Jesus. And when he had that focus, yeah, there was a storm going on. There was a lot going on. But as soon as he broke that dove's gaze and he starts, remember, gaze at God, glance at your problem. Don't gaze at your problem and just glance at God. Focus is not something, it's everything. In the next while, we have got to keep our eyes off the wind and the waves. And we need to look into the face of Jesus. Because as long as he was focused in his dove gaze upon Jesus, he transcended the elements. As soon as he broke the gaze, all hell let loose. Can I get a witness? Anybody understand that? No one in this room, of course, no.
Your dove's eyes
are fixed. See, their eyes are positioned in such a way that they can only see one thing at a time, and oh, we're going to need that. We need the dove's eyes. Why? Because you cannot trust circumstances. They change regularly. There was no bad weather. Then the weather came in. But God is calling us not to do anything in our own strength, but to simply focus on the only one who can redeem and save. And I believe we're coming, and one story came to my heart all week. I do want to mention something Jesus said. Jesus said, if your eye is single or focused, all of our lives will be filled with his light. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. And then he goes on to say that we can't have two masters. We have to give all of our focus to one of them. Right? There's only one all, one most. He's the one that we honor. You know what idolatry is? It's giving to a person what only can be ascribed to God. He is worthy of our praise. He's the most. He's the tip top. He's the all. You don't get any higher than he is. So you worship the only one who's worthy of worship. That's what worship is. It's only due to him. So Jesus understandably says, look at me, watch me, and you'll walk on the water. Because we're going to need those skills coming up. I want to tell you a story. There's a lot of text here I'm going to read really quick. A man named Hezekiah and a wicked king named Sennacherib. There's a name for your next niece or nephew. Hezekiah was a good king. One of the rare things in the line of the kings. This was a good man. His father was wicked. When his father died, Hezekiah effected a revival in Judah. He tore down all the high places, all the places that represented illegitimate worship. Whenever we worship God from a false place, that's called a high place. And he tore them down. And he threw all the idols out of the temple. And he brought an entire reform. There was even an old stick named Nehushtan that I wrote a book about in the 80s. They fly off the shelves with my crazy names, Tardema, Nehushtan. Yeah, they're so good I've had to just stop because those two have said everything. Nehushtan means thing of brass. And it wound up that the children of Israel at the time of Hezekiah, this was the serpent Moses was told to raise in the wilderness. Remember that they were disobedient and they were bitten by snakes. And Moses said, Lord, help. And he said, okay, put a brazen snake on a pole and hold it up. And when that happened, everyone was healed, all right? But hundreds of years later, they're worshiping Nehushtan, the pole. They're burning incense to it. Not one, it's only one step between taking something, an instrument God has used, and turning it into an idol. This was once, it's actually a type of Christ. He says, even if I be lifted up, as the serpent was in the wilderness, all will be gathered unto me. But they'd even turned religious implements into a point of idolatry and false worship. And so he broke Nehushtan. Well, they didn't like that. So he effects a revival in the land. And then, as we'll look in our story right now, in 2 Kings, the Assyrian Empire lasted about 130 years. And the king we're going to look at tonight, this morning, is Sennacherib. His name means bramble of destruction. These people were wicked. They would not only roll in and take over your city, but they would skin the people alive and crucify them. The Assyrians were nasty people. And this guy, Sennacherib, is the type of Satan. And Hezekiah is very nervous. He's in Judah. He's in Jerusalem. And all the people are there in the city, and they catch wind that Sennacherib is coming, and he's coming to destroy the temple. And he brings 185,000 people, seasoned warriors, and puts them out, surrounds Jerusalem. It's a siege. And I'm telling you, loved one, sometimes I don't know who your Sennacherib is, but there is some force of darkness that's after you. There's something in your family line that hates you and is going to threaten to get you. And I just want you to see some. We're going to need our fixed dove gaze on God as we move forward in this year. Because God does not want fear to strike our hearts. Now, this is a fear-striking context. I, by him dinner over this one. You look over the gate, there's 185,000 seasoned warriors. I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem, but it's not that big. And the enemies always came from the north. That was always the area they came from. So Sennacherib doesn't just show up, but he sends threats. And I just want you to notice something. As we move forward, we cannot submit in any way to the threats of the devil. I don't care how firm the facts look. The only fact that you need is the factor that God is in the picture. If God's involved, you're going to come through. Now, I want to look at a text here and introduce you to a guy named Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh, well, that's Sennacherib, so you can boo and hiss whenever you see that come up. But we'll just go to the text. Rabshakeh is the underling of Sennacherib, and he's sent to threaten the people. Now, the people are all up in the city. They're on the walls. 185,000 guys are waiting outside, and sieges were nasty business, okay? They cut your water off, they cut your food off, and then you start eating your children. And notice the tone of threat. But Rabshakeh said unto them, "Hath my master sent me to thy master, and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you?" Uh-oh. Rabshakeh says, "We're going to lock you up like a bird in a cage, and your food is going to go real bad." And he's mocking. And then he said, stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern." Now he's asking for a bribe. "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand?" Do you get the picture? You're toast. You're dead. There are 185,000 guys standing out here with me. And if the siege takes 5 years, we'll see you in the sixth year. You're dead. It's hopeless. You get the feeling? I don't know what threat the devil has been bringing against you. And even as we look in the context of the virus that's now in the media everywhere, I have a feeling this virus is like Sennacherib. It's going to look really overwhelming, but then it's going to leave. Because this loudmouth, arrogant devil is going to be embarrassed. So I want you to see what Hezekiah does, okay? Now, he made sure that they did this in the language of Judah. Originally, the emissaries of Hezekiah said, "Could we just talk personally?" Rabshakeh says, "No. I'm going to use the common language so I can scare the devil out of every one of these men, women, boys, and girls." Now, I don't know if you've ever felt what that's like to be caged in like this. But Sennacherib, the bramble of destruction, doesn't win in this story. You can calm down a bit. He's killed by his two sons worshiping in a pagan temple. And with all of his intention to destroy Hezekiah, what did he do when this happened? It says he went into the house of the Lord. His dove-eyed focus was on God, not the threats, not 185,000. I think 185,002. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They're toast. They can't survive this. It's impossible. It's like Lord of the Rings when things look really hopeless for a while. I just watched that wonderful scene. Which one is that? Helm's Deep. When they're in Helm's Deep. I mean, it's impossible. That's what this is. Helm's Deep. So Sennacherib, in all of his viciousness, now he has gone and destroyed the northern kingdom. He's rolled up every city on his way, and this guy has never lost a battle. So you can feel the threat, but it focuses Hezekiah because he had dove's eyes. He only looked at God. He went in the temple and he said, oh, remember Lurch? Some things in life are so bad. This is so bad, a sort of grandeur creeps into it. But he has a dove's gaze. And he goes to the Lord and he says, like Felix Unger, remember that in The Odd Couple? He'd get nervous and start going, he had this tick. I would be going to the bathroom in my pants. My hand is on this guy. He's something. But he has a unique dove focus, and he goes right into the simplicity of God's presence, and he says, help, help. But that's not all. Sennacherib, the king, sends a letter. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard this of Tahaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were Thelzar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim? These are all the people. And this letter, it's sent in a letter. So Rabshakeh is live there and freaking everyone out with threats. Then the king himself takes the time to write a letter that is brought to Hezekiah. Now, what would you do? His dove's gaze came right into focus. He calls Isaiah, the prophet, brings the man of God in, and he goes back into the temple of the Lord, and he lays this letter down on the altar. He says, Lord, you have a problem. This guy says in this letter that he's going to kick your butt like he kicked all the other gods' butt. It's not looking good here. And I do believe in our culture and our time, it's going to be our dove's gaze that will save us. Because this story, I'll give you all the thunder. In one night, one angel kills 185,000 of these guys. And Rabshakeh runs away. And Sennacherib goes home without doing anything he threatened to do. And God has his two sons kill him as he's worshiping his false god. So, but it doesn't look good. That's why only our focus on Jesus is going to bring us through the next season. Don't be frightened of a virus. Don't be frightened by anything. Don't be frightened by the threats of the enemy. You know, recently somebody told me about a dream they'd had, and it was very disturbing. It was a lady that said she was dreaming, and she saw this devil come in her house with a pillow sack and started stealing all of her stuff and putting it in the pillow sack, just all of her treasures in the house. And the lady in the dream said, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave my stuff alone. And the demon looks at her and goes, there's no name that's going to make me stop what I'm doing. She's going, uh-oh, that misfired. She goes, in the name of Jesus. And he says, I'm not interested in the name of Jesus. But in this dream, she's starting to freak out because it looks as though this devil is prevailing. But what she noticed was, as much as the devil was protesting and threatening, he was bit by bit bringing everything back. So she's saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of my house. I'm never going to get out of your house in Jesus' name or anybody else's name. But he's reaching in, systematically putting everything back until he's at the door, still threatening as he's throwing out. That is gaslighting par excellence. But the devil's a gaslighter. He sounds pretty convincing. And by the way, this guy, Sennacherib, had never lost a battle. So he had some pride to justify his story. But I'm telling you, loved one, whatever your Sennacherib is, whoever or whatever is threatening your life, get your dove gaze off of Sennacherib and do the simple thing. Go into God's house. Lay the case before him. And guess what happens? In one night, they're all wiped out. One night, one angel. Watch out. They're in the room today. When we worship, they worship with us. I remember years ago, we had a prophetic family at our church, and the daughters saw angels. So they would go into a church meeting, and they could tell you where the angels were and where they were standing. And they nudged their father during one of my services, and they said, "Daddy, do you see that angel behind Pastor Craig? And whenever he walks and makes some stupid joke or comment, the angel laughs and shakes his shoulders." Big guy, like 9-10 feet tall. And he goes, he walks behind him, and he laughs at his jokes. And I thought, that was a word from the Lord. I never doubted those two girls again. My jokes, yeah. You laugh, I tell them. We're going to need a fixed dove gaze moving forward. And when you feel the wind and the waves, you don't need to look at them. They're there. You know, I keep mentioning the Ark of Noah. It's such a beautiful image of twin realities. You've got the waters of destruction, and you have the waters of destruction lifting the ark higher than it had ever been lifted before. So there's perfect safety and the waters of destruction, twin realities, both at the same time. They were completely safe in the ark, but just a few feet beyond those walls, there was utter destruction. We've got to be comfortable with twin realities. I think it was just the other week when Psalm 91 came up. I think David quoted it. 10,000 will fall by your right hand and 1,000 by your left hand, but it will not come nigh thee. But you see, we have to practice our focused dove's gaze, because we're going to need it. Hezekiah prayed and God delivered him. And Isaiah chapter 38 tells us that he was going to die. God came in and said, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." And he prayed and he said, "Lord, I can't die yet." So God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years." So he was able to continue his ministry of reviving the land because of his single dove focus. There's 1,000 stories in the Bible. But I'm going to pray right now for your Sennacherib. Whoever and whatever spirit it is that is threatening you. Notice all he did was threaten. That's enough to give you a heart attack. Sometimes, just the threat. It's like if you heard someone grumbling in a room and it was in the dark and they're threatening your life, and then you turn the light on and they don't have arms and legs and they're in a cage. They can't hurt you at all. They can threaten. That's what the devil does, like the dream the woman had. He will withstand you to your face, even though he knows in 2 minutes you're going to get the healing and deliverance that you need. Up to the last second, he's going to tell you you're finished. You're through. Threats. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now I extend my hand to this congregation. Whatever has been tormenting you, whatever has been in your family line, whatever your Sennacherib is, whatever is threatening to destroy you, I, in Jesus' name, curse that spirit. That Sennacherib devil will come out in Jesus' name. Leave the people of God alone in Jesus' name right now. Lord, we look only to you. We take our dove's gaze and we only look at you as we move forward. And we will succeed. And if you have to bring an angel to destroy 185,000 of the enemy, you will do it. But our hearts will be fixed. We are not going to be double-minded, because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, James 1:8 says. So we're not going to be able to look at anything but one fixed gaze upon your beautiful face, Lord. Forgive us for the distractions that we're so often knocked off our balance. We're knocked off of our center. And our center is to be focused on your beautiful face. You handle the wind and the waves. You handle the 185,000 enemies. You handle the threatening letters from a wicked king threatening your children. How dare these spirits? We rebuke you in Jesus' name. Shut up and leave my sister alone. You wicked devil, shut up and leave my sister alone. Get out of her thought life. Get out of her space in Jesus' name, with fire in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, out of my brother's life, Sennacherib spirit, you're a liar, you're a threat, and you can produce nothing except your own sounds. And we rebuke you in the blood of Jesus right now, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you would contain right now the Sennacherib spirit, bind it up. And the Bible says that Sennacherib was led by God away from the walls, went to his house, and was killed. Don't believe the threats. He's a liar. The devil is a liar, the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks of his own nature because he's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So we're not going to listen to that Sennacherib spirit. We're going to focus our dove gaze on Jesus. You are worthy of our full attention, Lord, our concentrated gaze, Lord. And we trust you with everything else. Thank you, Jesus. Someone say amen. Do you receive that in Jesus' name? Daniel's got an analogy. Let's welcome him. Precious brother.
So this year, I am hoping to have actual strawberries and not dried up raisin strawberries. So they're actually starting to come in. And so I've been experimenting with like different kinds of soil and how much to water. And I've got it dialed into where I think I've got the right soil. And I'm watering just enough, not too much. If you water too much, you sometimes get watery strawberries. They lose a little of their taste. So I've gotten them to where they taste like strawberries, and they're not all dried up. So that's another analogy. The soil one's a good one, but I'm still working on that one. So yeah, I figured out, I think, the right way to grow these things, and I've come to realize that I actually don't have enough strawberry plants, so I had to plant a whole bunch more. I went to the nursery, I got like 2 dozen bare root strawberries, and I started to plant them. And the thing with certain vegetables is if you try and plant these things where you've grown a crop of them before, they just won't grow. And the reason is they're dead roots in the ground. So you take, for example, a tomato plant, and you grow like awesome tomatoes one summer. And then you rip them out, you try to plant tomatoes in that ground the second year. They might grow, but they won't do very well. They just don't like being in ground where they're dead roots. So this is kind of, it's a follow on to what I was saying last time. There might be people in your life that are shading you. They're throwing shade on you, and they're preventing you from producing fruit that's sweet, what God wants in your life. And, you know, they just might need to be pruned. Like, parts of them, their influence on you needs to be pruned. Like, what are they saying to you? What have they been saying to you since you were a child? What have your parents been saying to you? You know, pastor says something really funny and interesting to me. That there are people in our lives, they could be the people that we love, our family, that, you know, we all have bad days. You know, we wake up and we just feel like you just didn't get enough sleep, maybe coming out with a cold. But there's certain people that sometimes the enemy can just put their hand on them like a sock puppet, and they just tell you stuff, crazy stuff, you know? And it's not them. I mean, they just had a weak moment, and they're telling you something that you shouldn't listen to. They're throwing shade on you. So we're coming into a season where I feel that there's so many of us that we've been lied to. And those are roots that God is killing. They're just dead. He's come to uproot the things in our life that aren't supposed to be there. He's giving us new ground. And it's fresh ground. And it's ground that doesn't have dead things in it. And you'll be able to thrive. And the lies that you've been told, he's ripped them out. Just go ahead and grow. He's given you the right soil. He's given you water. He's given you sunlight. This is the season where you should thrive. Keep your eyes on him, just like Pastor said. But I do believe that the stuff that, you know, we've just been carrying around, we've just been growing in ground with roots that have died for years, decades. He's giving us a field to grow in that's clean. So enjoy it. I mean, there's stuff going on, but as Pastor said, all you have to do is keep your eyes focused on him and ignore that it's just noise, just background noise. Just ignore it. It's like, you know, white noise. It's like a air conditioner in the background. That's not what you listen to. Just listen to the voice of the shepherd and he'll take care of us. Guaranteed.
We receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Lord, manifest that word right now in every one of us today. As we leave this house, Lord, freer than we were, with a spring in our step and a song in our heart.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you, and if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.